Now let us turn in God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 8 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We want to consider this morning the results of spiritual qualities. The results of spiritual qualities. Those spiritual qualities are verse 5, 6, and 7. So, verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes and says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can approach you and come to you in your presence to hear your word. We thank you that you have given us your word to read and to listen to. We desire that you would open our ears to hear the things that we have read in your word this morning, that we might understand your word, we might hear your word. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ may be among us in power. That the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and package it in such a way that everyone here, every heart, will receive the Word. Give us ears to hear, we pray. And so how we thank you for these things, these glorious truths that we have read, that we have sung about this morning, that our hearts and minds have been filled with your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness of all of our sins. Oh, may we never forget what Christ has done. So we give you thanks and ask your rich blessing now, for we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have been considering together these opening lines, these opening statements that Simon Peter has been writing about. They are introductory statements to the epistle. In fact, these verses, verses 1 through 11, or even particularly 1 through 15, they are a preparation, a laying of the foundation for what the Apostle Peter wants to talk about in the verses that follow, in the chapters that follow. One of the wonderful things about reading any epistle, whether it's by the Apostle Paul or John, James, Jude, Peter himself, is that they lay a foundation. They prepare the way. They write in such a way that you are introduced to their subject, generally speaking, before they get to the particulars that they want to communicate to you. And Peter is no exception to that. He is just generally laying out statements about the Christian, about the Christian's life, in a way that will prepare us for what he wants to say in verse 16 through 21 of chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3. So these verses, particularly the opening verses 1 through 15, his introduction, they are about your life, my life, the Christian life. And Peter is going into some detail to explain to us what the Christian is like and how the Christian should behave. In other words, this is evidence that you are a Christian if these things, as Peter describes them, are in your life and are seen in your life. But you know, in order for you to really believe that what Peter is saying in the opening verses through verse 15, he provides us with authority. So he will go on to tell us in verses 16 through 21 about the majestic revelation that God has given in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter knows that it is majestic. And Peter knows that it's full of glory, therefore to be received and to be believed, because he was with Jesus on the mountain, the holy mountain, as he says, when God the Father spoke in such a way that Peter says, we heard his voice. We were with Jesus on the mountain. And you remember, the voice of the Father is given in such a way that they should listen to my beloved Son. The authority of Christ. So if you're going to live your Christian life, if you're going to be an effective Christian, it's under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have any other authority than the Word of God, than Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior. And the Apostle Peter is going to establish this foundation for us, this authority that comes from the revelation that God has made in His Word. We have a more sure Word given to us, because he wants to, in chapter 2, deal with heresy and heretics and false teachers and false teaching. So what he is doing is preparing you and me for this day and age in which we live to handle, to understand, to comprehend false teaching and false doctrine. And when I think of the church, of course, there is so much that is in the church that is false, that is wrong, that is weak. And the Apostle Peter is writing in such a way that we would not be those kind of Christians. That we would not be swayed. That we would not be turned aside by following heresy and false teachers and so on. Not only that, but the Apostle Peter knows when he gets to chapter 3 that there are those who are called scoffers and mockers who deny the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing in order to establish Christians in the first century and to establish us, because we are still waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not grow weary, that we would not become impatient, but that we would hold fast and be strong and be steadfast until the end when Jesus does come. Don't listen to the mockers and don't listen to the scoffers, and reject the false teachers and reject their false teaching. All of this preparation is right here in chapter 1. But he has begun, has he not, with describing our Christian experience and life and so on. You'll notice in verse 1 that the Christian life begins with justifying faith. He says, does he not, that to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Christian life always begins with this justification by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a justifying faith. And Peter says, you, my readers, have received a faith just like I have. It's the same faith in the righteousness of Christ. And our justification is, as you know from Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we are justified by faith. The righteousness imputed to us, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where he begins, faith. Do you believe? Do I believe? We do. That's where he starts, with our faith. Now you remember how in the subsequent verses, for example, in verses 3 and 4, he told us two great truths from verse 3 and 4. Number one, that we can know God. And number two, that we can be like God. Not like God in his essence, because that's impossible, but be like God in his character, in his characteristics. So we can know God, and we can be like God. And in order to assure us that it's possible for the Christian to know God, to know Christ, and to be like God and to be like Christ, he says it this way. He says, God has granted all things to us pertaining to life and godliness by his divine power. So verse 3 and verse 4 are what God has done for us. What God has done for us. Now you remember last week, in light of what God has done for us, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a Christian. Peter tells me my responsibility, what I must do, what you must do in verses 5, 6, and 7. This is what we must do. Since we have faith, verse 1, we must now, he says, supply our faith, add to our faith, supplement our faith with these spiritual qualities, verses 5, 6, and 7. And just look at them. Magnificent qualities. Supplement your faith with these. Virtue, he says, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And in all of those, he's talking about his own life, looking within, examine himself. He's talking about his relationship to other Christians who have the same faith as him. And he's talking about others who are not Christians, that we have a responsibility to live our Christian life in a certain way before the world, before unbelievers. So having told us what we must do, he says, listen, there are consequences. Verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8, the first consequence is that if you have these qualities and they are increasing, then there are certain things that follow. In verse 9, if you lack these qualities, if you don't have these qualities, then there are certain things that follow. And we want to consider those things this morning. Now, you know, the Christian life, or to put it another way, the life of a Christian, the life of a Christian, the life that must be lived, is only because of new life. The Christian is not some sort of renovation. I've turned over a new leaf. I've begun to do better things. That's not the Christian life. That's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a new creation. A Christian is a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Peter is going to tell us that the Christian life is only possible. You can live the Christian life because of the new life that you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the remarkable thing about life is that it always shows itself. It always reveals itself. Something that is dead or inanimate does not really reveal at all any life within it. But someone who is alive manifests that they are alive because you can see and observe certain things. So when a person becomes a Christian, when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, when we are born again of the Spirit, we possess new life and we start to demonstrate and to live out that new life. That's why Peter says, you begin with faith, verse 1 and 2, and then you supplement your faith, which provides an evidence of new life within you, that you are changed, that you are different, that you are a new creature in Christ. One of the glorious things about a new baby that is born is that, if all goes well, of course, they begin to manifest life. They cry. They're hungry. And so on, so on it goes. You see the evidence. It's there. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is evidence that things have changed, that there's a new life. And the Bible tells us over and over again that we have passed, have we not, from death to life. That's how we know people are Christians. They've passed from darkness to light. They've passed from death to life. And this life, Peter says, is spiritual in nature. It's a spiritual life. And you can recognize the spiritual life, you can observe the spiritual life. If you are truly a Christian, you know you possess this life, and you know that you must manifest this life. The evidence of a new life is to be seen, is to be recognized. And so Peter says, let me show you how you recognize it. And he gives us in verse 5, 6, and 7, those spiritual qualities that show this life. Now you know, one of the byproducts, the consequences of possessing these spiritual qualities, 5, 6, and 7, is that they provide every Christian with assurance that they are actually Christians. It's not just a faith thing and that's the end of it. No, it's a faith that's living, a real faith that's producing, that is seen in the proof of how it demonstrates it. So Peter says, if you have these qualities, and if these qualities are growing or increasing, if you're doing verses 5, 6, and 7, and increasing in them, as he says in verse 8, then you are going along a journey that includes in verse 10, confirming even that God has chosen you, God has called you, you can be certain of those things. If you practice these qualities. So let's see what Peter says in a little more detail about verses 8 through 11 this morning. I've divided them into three sections. They stand out rather obviously. Look, for instance, at verse 8, having these spiritual qualities. Having these spiritual qualities. That's the first point. Second point is lacking these spiritual qualities, verse 9, or not having these spiritual qualities. So, verse 8, you have them. Verse 9, you lack them. Point 1 and 2. The third point, verse 10 and 11, is practicing these spiritual qualities. So you can see how the Apostle Peter is thinking in verses 8 through 11. He says you'll either have them, lack them, and you'll practice them, of course, if you have them. Now, I want you to notice, before we go any further, that word quality, or qualities, I should say. It occurs four times in chapter 1. So, for instance, look at verse 8. For if these qualities, what qualities? Verses 5, 6, and 7, right? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So there it is, these qualities. Look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, and then if you go to verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. You know, Peter's not the kind of guy to say, look, okay, you've read 5, 6, and 7, you're done. No, I want to remind you of them. I want to keep talking about them. I'm going to tell you over and over again. And isn't that what good learning and good teaching is all about? You repeat line upon line, principle upon principle. You go over it again and again and again, and you begin to get it, and then you begin to progress from there. That's all Peter is doing. He's such a great teacher. Such a great teacher. He's learned by his own experience. He does these things himself. So that's the first thing. He wants to talk to us about these qualities. Very important to Peter. Second thing I want you to notice, that in each of the three points that I've given, having these qualities, lacking these qualities, and practicing these spiritual qualities, in each of those three things, there is a consequence to each one of them. So, for example, if you look at verse 8, what is the consequence in verse 8 to having these qualities? Peter says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice, he says, if you have them, what's the result of having them? The result of having them is that you will not be ineffective and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So you see, you have consequence. Now look at verse 9. What is the consequence to not having or lacking these qualities? Peter says you are nearsighted, you are short-sighted, you are blind, and you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So you notice he says if you have them, this consequence, if you don't have them, if you lack them, you are nearsighted, short-sighted, you are blind, and you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So a consequence to not having these qualities. Then look at verse 10. What is the consequence to practicing these qualities? Peter says you will never fall and you have entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom if you practice these qualities. Now, whenever the Bible talks about entering the kingdom, it's a very serious thing. We shall see a little bit later how serious it is. But whenever you read about entering the kingdom of God, it is a spiritual thing. In fact, Nicodemus's entire salvation will depend, will it not, on will you enter the kingdom or not? To be born again is to have access and entrance into the kingdom of God. To not be born again, no access, no entrance to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. So there are consequences to the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I put all that together, verse 8, 9, and 10, right? Having, not having, practicing these qualities. You put it all together. What do you have? I think what Peter is saying to you is, listen, you can know. You can know for sure that you are saved, that you are a Christian. And you can know for sure that there are dangers to this whole issue of salvation, of being saved, and you can have joy and assurance in your salvation, in the certainty of knowing that God is your Father and that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and is your Lord. You can know these things. These things that Peter wants us to understand have consequences. Now, I think if you've lived your Christian life long enough, you understand that there are consequences to the spiritual nature of the things we're talking about. If you believe, there are consequences. If you don't believe, there are consequences. If you grow in grace, there are consequences. If you're not growing in grace, there are consequences. This is what Peter is saying to us. So when he talks about these spiritual qualities, he is not saying that these qualities are for the super spiritual, for some extraordinary Christian. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying that these spiritual qualities are for every Christian. No matter where they are in their spiritual walk, no matter how long they have been a Christian, these qualities, these spiritual qualities, says, are for every believer. Because look how he puts it in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, my readers, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they have a direct bearing, a direct relationship to your knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have them. And if they are increasing, they have a direct relationship to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, do you think every true believer knows Jesus Christ? The answer is absolutely yes. Every Christian knows Jesus. It's just a fact, just a fundamental. And every true believer then who can say, I know Jesus, I know Christ, must ensure that they have these spiritual qualities and that they have not only begun and are in them, but they are increasing in them. The Christian life is a life of responsibility. It's not just happy, clappy, go lucky, whatever you want to give to it. No. Christian life is very serious. If God has saved you, God has saved you for a purpose. And we all understand that in this life, we are struggling with our sins. We are contending with them. We are waging war against the old principle. We ought to put off and deal with that in such a way so that we practice godliness, that we pursue holiness with an unrelenting, unremitting commitment to holiness and to godliness. That's my responsibility. So it's not an easy thing to be a Christian. It is not an easy thing to walk as a Christian. Now, if anybody understood how difficult it was to live the life of a Christian, it was Simon Peter. He understood that very well himself. He knew his failures. He knew his weaknesses, and he says the antidote to these things, these weaknesses and troubles, is to make sure you have these qualities supplementing your faith and that they are increasing. Now, I've thought about that. How long do they increase for? Well, they just keep on increasing. You keep on growing. They don't end. It's not like you can say, okay, I've arrived at self-control. I've added it to my faith, or I've arrived at steadfastness, I've added it to faith, and now I'm good. I've arrived. No, we haven't arrived. We are to have them, increase in them, practice them. And in such a way, there is entrance richly provided for us into the eternal kingdom, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a responsibility for every Christian. Every Christian. And spiritual growth in knowing Christ is a process. Now, many people think that the Christian life is a series of crises. So they go from one crisis to the next crisis to the next crisis, and they say, well, I hope God is teaching me in this crisis, and that crisis. God may very well be teaching you, certainly, in the crises that you experience. But that's not what Peter understands the Christian life to be, a series of crises. No, it's not if I have this trial or if I have that trial, I'll be better off for it. Well, you may be better off for it. Might be good for you. True. To go through some hardship and some trial and some suffering. That's true. But that's not what Peter means when he is talking here about your spiritual life. He has seen it in terms of growth, in terms of a process that leads to a definite result. So for instance, if you have these qualities, verse 8, and they are increasing, what is the result? Look what the text says. The result in the positive sense is you will be effective as a Christian, and you will be fruitful as a Christian. Those words, ineffective or unfruitful, both of them point to the idea of uselessness. Uselessness. In other words, what Peter is saying, a non-working faith. A non-producing faith. They will keep you. If you lack these qualities, if you don't have them, you will be ineffective and unfruitful, useless. Now, fruitless trees are barren trees. I have two banana plants in my back garden. I watch them assiduously. I pay attention to them. I long for bananas. I look for bananas. So last year, towards the end of the year, I'm out there mowing the grass. I think it was a Friday afternoon. And I'm mowing the grass and I'm looking at those trees and I'm, where are my bananas? No bananas. I look down them. Nothing. Did you know that on Monday, okay, this is on Friday. On Monday, I just happened to walk out into my backyard and I look at this banana tree and it's got a stalk that's at least 18 to 20 inches down with pods with bananas. I said, good thing I didn't cut those trees down because that's what I was saying. I've got to cut this down. I've got to dig it out, get rid of it, get something new in there, whatever. Good thing I didn't, because now when I go out, I look and I see bananas. Fruitful trees always produce fruit, right? Barren trees, no fruit. Is your Christian life like the fruitful tree or the unfruitful tree? Did you know that a fruitless tree is really manifesting no life, no energy, no reality? But fruit is the evidence that somewhere there is life that is flowing, right? So for instance, if you get cut yourself and the blood flows, you know that there's life in you because in the blood is life. You can see it. The evidence, the fruit of that. Peter does not want us to be barren. Peter does not want any Christian to be devoid of growth and of life, because fruit is always the proof that life exists. Peter says, if you have these qualities, and these qualities are growing and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. Are you effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Christ? See, that happens in faith, verse 1. In faith, we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to the knowledge of Christ. Now Peter says, look, God has granted to you everything you need so that you can know me, know Christ, live for me, live in a way that pleases me, be like me. He says, and the way that is done by you as a Christian is to look at those spiritual qualities and say, do I have them? And am I increasing in them? Because they, the having and the increasing of them, keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So when we come to faith in Jesus, we have come to know Christ. And now we must continue to know Christ. We must continue to be productive and effective. When you read Galatians chapter 5, right, verse 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, are not those things, all the fruit of the Spirit, evidence of someone who has the Spirit? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you see those things, you conclude when you back up the channel that there is the Spirit of God in them. When you see the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. So when I see bananas on my tree, I know that there's life in the banana tree, in the plant. Peter says, the benefit to having these qualities and increasing in these qualities is that they equip you to know and to grow in Christ Jesus. All right, so what happens if I don't have them? That's verse 9, right? Because in verse 9 he says, look what he says. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. So now the first thing I think you can say when you look at verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities, is that if you lack them, you cannot be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ from verse 8. Because the growing in the knowledge of Jesus is dependent upon, in verse 8, having them and increasing in them. If you don't have them, you can't be increasing in them. And the logical consequence is you cannot be growing in the knowledge of Christ. Or to put it another way, Peter would say you're ineffective and you're unfruitful if you lack these qualities. That's the first thing you could say when you look at the text. The second thing you could say is, notice the emphasis in verse 9 by Peter. He uses these words, nearsighted or short-sighted or blind or forgotten. Nearsighted, so that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Now what does short-sighted, blind, and forgotten in verse 9 really indicate? Surely it reflects no progress. Because the only progress, growth, is really seen in verse 8 where you have them and they are increasing. So if you don't have them and they're not increasing, then it reflects no progress, no growth in Christ Jesus. In fact, Peter says this person seems to be going backwards, as it were, not forwards. Because going forwards is verse 8, not going forwards is verse 9. You lack the qualities. And that word blind, which is a word of such emphasis in verse 9, is the word for moral blindness, or the word for spiritual blindness, not seeing the truth. So you don't see the truth. No spiritual life, as it were. It's like looking at the banana tree and there's no life in the tree because there's no fruit. Now you see that word nearsighted or short-sighted. It's a very rare word. It's a very rare word. It points to the idea of focus or fixation. So for instance, I wear glasses because I cannot see far. I can only see right here. So if I take them off, I can't fix on you or focus on you because I can't even make you out. Okay, you don't look too good, right? So my focus, where I can see, is right here. Oh, it's beautiful. It's clear, right? But anything else beyond that, no focus, no fixation. Peter says that's what the person who lacks the qualities is like. They are unable to focus beyond right here, themselves, as it were. They're unable to go beyond that and see beyond that. They are not occupied with the necessary and with the right things, the qualities. For if whoever lacks these qualities, the things, 5, 6, and 7, whoever lacks them is nearsighted. And so nearsighted, Peter says, that he equates it is blind. You see that? He doesn't say you're nearsighted or you're blind. He says you're so short-sighted that you are actually blind. And then you have forgotten, he says, that you were cleansed from your former sins. So Peter seems to equate this short-sighted, nearsighted first thing with actual blindness. These people who lack the qualities cannot see their way forward. And it would appear that they have no connection backwards, because they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former, the things behind them, their former sins. But here's a question, right? If they were cleansed from their former sins, then surely they must be Christians. Or at best, maybe immature Christians. Is that a valid question to derive from the text? If they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins, then surely they must be Christians. Now, let me try and explain this text, okay? It's clear, I think, to say that if these qualities are not added, not supplementing your faith, if these qualities are not supplementing your faith, as Peter says, they must be, you have them, and you're increasing in them, all right? So if they are not added or supplementing your faith, then what do you have? You are left, in my framing of this, you are left with faith. Faith by itself. And you know, the thing about faith is faith never acts alone. Faith is not just some quality out there and it can just exist. No, faith produces. Faith lives. Faith is real. You shall know them by their fruits. Well, what are the fruit of what? Fruit of their faith. The fruits that are manifested because they have faith. So, to lack the qualities, verse 9, surely raises the question about the reality of the faith. What kind of faith is it? Is it real faith? So, in trying to explain this verse, or understand verse 9, I think Peter does what all the apostles do. He does two things. He does two things. He says, this is going to make the Christian think, and this is going to speak to the person who's not a Christian, to warn them, who say they are Christians. So, he covers these two things here. For example, number one, it is possible for a believer, is it not, to allow sin in their daily lives. Does that apply to us? It's possible to allow sin in your daily life to dominate you, to overcome you. It's possible. Every one of us would acknowledge that. But that doesn't mean you've lost sight of your original forgiveness. That does not mean that you have lost sight of Christ. They have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins, he says. So their focus is on sin and not forgiveness. Now I think the cure to this dilemma is verse 10, right? That's the cure. What does he say in verse 10? He says, therefore, brothers. Why therefore? Therefore in light of verse 9, right? In light of verse 8. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Or to put it another way, be sure that you're proving the reality of your faith. Be sure that you're proving the reality of your faith. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So the cure is to ensure that I have been called and I have been chosen. That's the first thing. Okay, so Peter recognizes, as all the apostles do, that it's possible for a Christian to sin. So this is a warning. You lack these qualities. Go back. Secondly, Peter, I think, is using the lack of qualities in the verse to describe someone who says that they're a believer. Yeah, yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a good person. I go to church. I believe. I'm a Christian. But the lack of fruit is pointing to the fact that perhaps there was no salvation in the first place. So what does that mean in the light of they have forgotten that their former sins were cleansed, or they have been cleansed from their former sins? Well, it's a warning to such a person, to a professing person. Now, all of us would profess. Yeah, I believe. Yes, I do believe. We profess. Okay, what's the evidence that you profess by your profession? The fruit. Ultimately, that's what's going to say that your profession is actually real and true. So if after a period of time, there's nothing. Well, I don't need to really go to church that much and be with my brothers and sisters. Really? Isn't being with your brothers and sisters and loving them a test of your faith? Yes, it is. How's your church life? Vibrant? Real? You love it? You want more of it? You want to be with God's people? Or it's just something you do on a Sunday, maybe once, and then doesn't matter. Nothing in the week, no connection. to your beloved brothers and sisters? Nothing. No life. Would such a person be really a Christian? They'd have to examine themselves. Because that would be a good test. Do I love my brothers and sisters? Do I want to be with them all the time? Do I long to be with them? So Peter is saying to the second category of person, a person who says they believe, that this is a warning. So when he says they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their former sins, he is assuming by their profession that they have been saved. He assumes that because that's what all the apostles do. You say you're a Christian. The moment you prove that you don't believe or don't have these things, you give evidence that your profession was false. You said you were cleansed, but in reality, you're not. It's gone. Never enters your mind. It's forgotten. Whatever you talked about back then at a time of profession. So why does Peter say it like this? Because he wants you to understand how important faith really is. That faith is a living thing. Faith is a real thing. We prove our faith. And the proving of faith, look at verse 10. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Or as some translations, you will never stumble. This is not the word for a stumbling block like a scandal, right? The New Testament uses the word scandalizo for a scandal, an offense. Jesus is a stumbling block, right? Is an offense. It's not what he's saying here. This word for stumble means to stumble ethically in sin. So for instance, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Right? James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. No, we all stumble ethically, morally, because sin is ethical and moral. Practicing the spiritual qualities that he outlines here in verse 10 is tied to confirming your calling and your election, Peter says. And the result is never falling, never stumbling. Not in the sense that the Christian doesn't sin, but in the sense of verse 11, you get to heaven. An entrance is provided. So, it seems to me that the falling, the stumbling, is and belongs to verse 11, right? Because look how he puts it. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, in what way? You have confirmed your calling and election. You are practicing these qualities in this way, he says. When you practice these qualities, he says, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in practicing these qualities, what does that mean? It proves you're on the way to heaven, to glory. It proves that you are on the way, that you have an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because look how he says it in verse 11, for in this way, an entrance is richly provided for you into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens if you stumble in the sense that Peter is talking about it? You don't arrive. You don't arrive. Because if you're not practicing the qualities, maybe you don't have faith. Because faith produces the qualities. And you are to supplement your faith with these qualities, Peter said. Give evidence that you have them and that they're increasing. If you lack them, there's danger, there's trouble. But if you practice them, you can be assured that Christ is ready to welcome you home. I don't know about you, but that's serious stuff. In practical terms, that has eternal consequences, right? Or results. So Jude tells us, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless or faultless before him or the presence of his glory to the only wise God, right? Who keeps you from stumbling? Jesus Christ.
Why?
To present you faultless one day. As I said earlier, to enter the kingdom is a very definitive term. In fact, it's a very common gospel theme, isn't it? For instance, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So not everyone enters heaven because they say, Lord, Lord, but the only ones who enter, he says, are those who do the will of the Father. Why would you do the will of the Father? Because you have faith. Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe, practice, love, do, obey the will of their Father who is in heaven. Unless you turn and become like little children, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you repent and be like a little child in belief. Now you all know the kingdom idea has a present tense application, right? Here and now, you're in the kingdom of Christ. You belong to the kingdom. But we all know that it has a future tense application. We shall enter the kingdom. It's still to come. So I'm in it, I possess it, but I'm still going to enter the kingdom in another sense of the word. So the kingdom has an existence, the kingdom is eternal, the kingdom is eschatological. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's still future, it's eschatological. So to practice these spiritual qualities, right, to prove that your faith is real faith, is to find entrance into the kingdom in a triumphal way, richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I stand back from those powerful verses, right? Very clear cut in one sense. You have, you don't have, you practice. You have, you don't have, you practice. And there are consequences, as we've seen, to the having, not having, and the practicing. So I think Peter's pointing out to us, look, there's a blessing in perseverance. Going to the end. So how do I persevere? Ensure that you have them, the virtues, the qualities, and that you are practicing them. The blessing of perseverance along the way, right? Making or confirming your calling and election along the way in this life. Right now, proving that God chose you and God called you. And will you notice that both of those things in verse 10, which I want to say a little bit more about next week, the election and calling, are the work of God. It's God who chose. And it's God who calls. I didn't choose myself. And I didn't call myself. No. It's like Jesus saying to the disciples, follow me. They saw Jesus. They didn't say, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm following Jesus. No. Jesus called them. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. So Peter says, here is the blessing of persevering. If you practice these things, if you make your calling and election sure and certain, if you are diligent to do that, or as he says in verse 5, make every effort to add or to supplement your faith with these things. Persevere to the end. Not only the blessing of perseverance, but isn't the blessing of assurance in these verses? I mean, he talks about making sure, making certain, right? You're assuring yourself that you are a Christian. You have these qualities. You love these qualities. You possess them. You want to grow in them. You want to increase them. You want to practice them. You want to show them. You want to live them. Surely that's what a Christian does. You want to be like this. Is not this, in one sense, verses 5, 6, and 7, the qualities tied to verses 3 and 4, where God says, you can know me and you can be like me in the manifestation of these godly characteristics. So it's in this way, Peter says, verse 11, that God provides us with a royal welcome, a rich provision into the kingdom. So yes, you can assure yourself that you really are in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is how you see yourself. I have these, I want more of them, and I want to practice them. I want to do this. I want to show my faith. I want to prove my faith. I want to show that what I believed is real. That this gospel that I say is mine is real. And it's producing new life and the consequences of new life in me. I want to be diligent. I want to make every effort to ensure that God has chosen me and God has elected me. That it is true. That it is real. God says if I do this, I confirm that. I want to be sure of that, to prove the reality of my faith. That's why I think verse 5 is so important, right? Making every effort. Making every effort. Not delaying. Remember the meaning of the word? Act with all speed and haste. Don't hold back. Commit yourself to pursuing Christ and the knowledge of Christ. In fact, look at verse 15 of chapter 1 here. In verse 15 says, "And I will make every effort," Peter says, "so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Don't you like that? He said, "I'm just going to do whatever it takes so that you don't forget. That you keep reminding yourself. You keep doing what I'm telling you here in these verses." So notice, we start with faith, don't we? A justifying faith, verse 1 and 2. We live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we die in faith. Entering into the kingdom. Unless Jesus comes, we die, we enter the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is bringing many sons. To where? To glory. Right? God's doing that. So here are three things that I find that come out of this. Number one, I must pay attention to my spiritual life. Don't neglect it. Pay attention every day. Use the means that God has given to you. Prayer, the reading of the Word, the fellowship of the saints. All of these things. I must pay attention to my spiritual life. I must look at the qualities. Are they mine? Do I love them? Want more of them? And second, I must be careful to not lose sight of what Peter's talking about. Peter doesn't want me to forget. I'm going to make every effort so that you don't forget. I'm going to bring it to your minds, he says. So I must be careful to not lose sight of these truths. Now, you know, it's easy to lose sight of things in the midst of other things. I mean, you all have you have work to do, you have jobs to go to, you have the pressures of job, of your work. They just come upon you. In the midst of them, take the time to remind yourself of what Peter is talking about here, to encourage you to love your work more, to do it for the glory of God. So I must be careful to not lose sight. And I must keep on to the end. I must keep on to the end. I must persevere. I must prove by persevering and by assuring myself that I belong to Christ. Persevere to the end. Now let me say, these qualities do not earn salvation, do they? Because notice, they already have faith. The believer believes. Those who have obtained faith with ours by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's talking about people who already believe, who are Christians. They don't earn salvation. They don't earn merit being saved by doing these things. No, salvation is by grace. Salvation is free through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died for us. That's where we start. That's where faith begins. Peter's saying, prove your faith. Show your faith. Because the world in which Peter lived is a persecuting world. It's a hateful world. It's a world that kills Christians. And our world is fast approaching that kind of world, where we will be called upon to take bold, uncompromising stands. Not just generically as a church, but individually as Christians. What do you believe? If you believe, make sure that you are adding these qualities and that you are practicing these qualities, Peter says, so that you will arrive in the kingdom where your eyes are fixed upon. Right? of long-term vision now. I see clearly, spiritually, where I'm going. It's not a short-sighted thing. It's a long-term sight to the end. That's what Peter is saying to us. So we prove by these qualities that we have been justified by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith itself in Christ. So here's the proof how you really know Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. He says that from faith, verse 1, issues knowledge. Look what he says, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, he says this knowledge is through the power of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And this knowledge is added to faith. Verse 5, right? For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Just build one on top of the other on faith as the foundation. And then in verse 8, this knowledge is productive. It's effective. It produces. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, all of those words, knowledge, are tied to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. That's where faith is, in Christ alone. Oh, dear congregation, to be sure that I have these qualities, maybe put it another way, to be sure that I have Jesus Christ, that is the issue. Let's pray together.